5. Verse 22, we're in our series on the Christian family. Verse 22 says, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." And then Colossians chapter 3 and verse 18 reiterates that in one simple verse. "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord." And then 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they may also without the word be won by the conversation of the wives." Let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you today for the family. We thank you for marriage. We thank you, God, for our husbands, our wives, those that you have given us to journey with us throughout life and to serve you together. And Father, we pray that through these messages that our homes might be strengthened, that our resolve toward our spouses might be strengthened, that our determination to glorify Christ in our marriage and in our homes would be indeed strengthened. And we pray, Father, that you would give us guidance from your word today, that you would bless us, encourage us, that indeed, Lord, you would direct our path, that you would rebuke us if we need rebuked, that you would lift us up and in our spirit and encourage us if we need to be encouraged. And we pray, Lord, if there's a promise to be believed, that we'd believe it, or a warning to be heeded, that we would heed it. Lord, if there's a command to be obeyed, we pray that we would obey it. But Father, we pray that all of us, male, female, husbands, wives, whoever, would subject ourselves to your word and recognize that your way is the best way. And all of this is for our good and for your glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name and indeed for his glory. Amen. Well, we're on to the icy waters now of the wife, the role of the wife. We've given it to the husbands for 2 weeks in a row. And the husbands have survived. Some of them thought I was getting right at them, but I wasn't. And so I said, come in another couple of weeks, we'll have the wives. That'll be the wives' turn. So the wives are all here, gathered pretty much. And we want to, Gordon did the right thing. He married Tony and got her away. You know, Tony did the right thing. She got the husband message out of the way, and then she's off and doesn't hear the wife message. But anyway, this week it all hit the news, all of this stuff. I don't know if you saw this in the Daily Mail this week. There was a shock horror story. The child television star, Kirk Cameron, if you've heard that name before, Kirk Cameron is involved with the Way of the Master ministry in Ray Comfort. And Kirk Cameron hit the news as an evangelist because he said, wait for it, horror of horrors, he said, and I quote, "The role of the wife in a relationship is to be submissive to her husband." That was in the headline news because he said that. That's how shocking this message is to the world around us. You know, we might think it's amazing that that would even make the news. But in this day where good is called evil and evil is called good, that kind of stuff has seemed to be shocking. And so the Daily Mail ran this story, and I can well imagine the editor in the Daily Mail. I used to work in a newspaper many years ago, and editors discuss these things and how they will tease the readership into the story. And I can well imagine the editors and the sub-editors sitting around discussing this and said, let's run with this story because it'll be an uproar. It'll cause an uproar, and lots of people will come in and read the paper. Well, they weren't to be disappointed. I was reading the online edition, and I looked down to the comments section. I always like to read the comments section from time to time to see what people think, and I had a fair idea why this was going to go down. And so I looked down, and I wasn't disappointed. There was over 1,000 comments, over 1,000 comments. And they rate those comments, you know, from the most favorable to the least favorable. So I went right to the top comments, And here were some of the top comments that people thought were the right thing to say and approved of in relation to Kirk Cameron's statement that the role of the wife in a relationship is to be submissive to her husband. "Hey, Kirk, how about looking at a marriage as a union of equality where neither spouse is submissive to the other? I can't stand people like him." Another religious whack job to ignore. Only a weak, insecure man needs a doormat and not an equal partner. That kind of thinking is for weak-minded, brain-dead idiots. There now follows a message by an insecure, weak-minded, brain-dead, religious whack job who is apparently an idiot according to the world's standards. You know, you have to love those liberal people. They're so tolerant when you stand on their toes. You notice how tolerant they were? You notice how they said, you know, we mustn't say anything offensive. We don't want to... No, you're a religious whack job. You're an idiot. You try that in reverse and you watch them whine. They will whine, okay? Well, Kirk Cameron only repeated what the Bible teaches. Submission, as we've already seen, and as these people clearly have never taken the time to discover, is not about equality or inequality. It's about function. It's about order. And it's one of the reasons that society is in the mess today is because we've abandoned God's order. We've set aside the Word of God. And we have taken others to be our mentors in this area. And the consequence of that is that men and women in society as a whole often find themselves bouncing from one relationship to another because they have never committed to God's institution of marriage. And they've never come to an altar, as we saw that young couple do yesterday, and absolutely before God vow to live together and be a spouse one to another until death parts them. You know, man is so cocky, he feels so sure that he knows better than God. But the proof of the pudding, as they say, is in the eating. Now, here's the simple question. In this so-called post-modern or post-Christian world, do we find that having abandoned the gospel, having abandoned the Bible, having turned our backs upon God, do we find that we're now living in a more stable society? Do we find that we're now living in a more solid society, a stronger society than the one we left behind? Far from it. Society is in a mess. And the reason for that is because men have abandoned God's order. Now, we want to talk this morning about submission. We want to try and understand this from a biblical perspective because, as I said, it's not about equality or inequality. Submission is, in the first place, a means to social order. Let's start right there. You know, God is a God of order. Everything that God does is orderly. Everything he does is approached, you know, with meticulous planning and preparation, and God has thought it through, and he's put it together, and he knows exactly what he's doing, and it's supposed to work according to a given plan. In every area of life, you know, whether you're looking at the natural world, whether you're looking at the church, whether you're looking at the state, whether you're looking at the family, God is a God of order. And the mechanics of the family are marked by order. Submission of the wife is one of the critical parts to that order. Now, why else would God emphasize this aspect of a wife's role three times in Scripture if it wasn't that important? The Greek word translated submit is of interest to us as we try to define just what God means in this respect. The word is hupotasso. Hupotasso means to arrange under, to subordinate, to put in subjection, to subject oneself, to obey, to submit to another's control, to yield to another person's admonition or advice, or to be subject. It sometimes was used as a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of their leader. In non-military use, it was a voluntary attitude of giving in. of cooperating, of assuming responsibility and carrying a burden. So we're saying that submission is just a matter of order. It has nothing to do with ability. We're not suggesting here that because a wife is subject to her husband that he is necessarily smarter than her, or that, you know, he is far more wise than she is, or anything like that. It's not about ability. It's not a matter of superiority over inferiority. We're not saying that a husband is superior to his wife. That would be a huge mistake to me. We're not saying that. It's just a question of rank. That's all it is. It's a matter of rank. It's a matter of order. You know, the wife submits to her husband's headship in her home. And remember, that's a benevolent headship. That's a headship that is looking out for the interests of her and the family before God. So he's not a dictator. She's not a slave. A slave has no position. A slave has no respect. A slave has very little dignity. But the wife has a position. She's honored. Didn't we see just last week that she was more priceless than a ruby? She's honored. She's a vessel unto honor. She has dignity. She merits respect. And her place in the home is assured, not as the head of the husband, but certainly as his wife, and presumably in time the mother of his children. John Blanchard said this: a home with no head is a disaster, but a home with two heads is a monstrosity. I like that statement. Now, in the army, to use a military analogy, a captain holds a position of honor, doesn't he? I mean, if you've got the badge of a captain, when you walk into the room, all of the troops stand to attention, they salute, they honor your position. They recognize that you have authority over them. But the captain is subordinate to a major. So the same thing happens when the major comes into the room. The captain is the one who is subordinate to his major. And so it is in the home. The position of the wife is the position of honor, just like a captain has a position of honor. But her position is subordinate to that of her husband. There's no loss of pride in this. There's no sense of degradation in this. It's simply a matter of function. Now, is the wife then expected to be a minion? Is she expected to lose her personality when she gets married? Is she expected to have no thoughts of her own? I don't think that's the way it works, okay? I think you'll find that your wife has lots of thoughts of her own, and not always are they agreeable with your thoughts. But don't you suppose that in the army, you know, do you think a captain is expected to be a minion to the major? That he's just a nothing, he's a nobody? Not at all. Don't you suppose that in the army, ranking officers give ear to those immediately below them in rank? Don't you think that sometimes that they get together and they discuss their plans and their tactics and their strategies and what they're doing and how the orders are working out further down the ranks? Don't you think they do that sometimes? I imagine they do. Do you think in government that the Prime Minister makes all the decisions on his own, that he never calls the Cabinet in, that he never speaks to the Minister for Education or the Minister for Health or the Minister for the Environment or whatever? He doesn't talk to any of those people. He just comes out and he says, I'm the Prime Minister, and so whatever I say goes. And the rest of those people, they don't count. They're nobodies. He's never going to say that. In fact, he'd be an idiot if he didn't consult with those people in his cabinet. Not only does he consult with the people in his cabinet, sometimes he even listens to backbenchers who have no portfolio whatsoever. He listens to the grumblings on the backbenches of the House of Commons, and he realizes that his policy may not be favorable, and so he may change direction. He's done that this week, hasn't he? He's changed direction on the issue of academies with schools. And I think probably he's going to change direction in relation to the junior doctors also. But nevertheless, that's neither here nor there. The fact of the matter, he has to listen sometimes to backbenchers. And get this, sometimes when he's really in trouble, he even listens to us. He listens to you and me, the voter, especially when election time's coming up. How many times do you hear the politicians say, when I'm traveling up and down the country, people tell me this? Sometimes I wonder what country they're traveling up and down. I've never seen them. But nevertheless, they say they're talking to the voters. So you see how it works. It's not that the Prime Minister has such authority that he completely dictates to the rest of the cabinet and the rest of the nation. No, he listens. He learns. He takes advice. You know, in the church, Christ is the head of the church. We take our orders from the book. We take our orders from the Bible. Even the pastor cannot overrule the Bible. If the pastor's out of step with the Bible, guess what? The Bible comes first. Christ is the head of the church. And beneath Christ is the pastor as the under-shepherd. And then we have the other folks in the church. Now, what a foolish pastor it is that doesn't discuss with his leadership these ideas that he has. He doesn't sit in a room sometimes saying, oh, listen, guys, I've had this brilliant idea, and here's, what do you think about this? And then, you know, William puts in his idea, and I look at him and say, you are just a slave boy. Shut up. That would be horrendous, wouldn't it? It'd be terrible pastoral work. Or, you know, a deacon speaks up. You're just a deacon. I am the pastor of this church. You know, pretty soon we're going to have trouble, aren't we? Because, you know, you'd be a very unwise pastor not to take into account the advice and the counsel of others in leadership and of the people in the pew and try to embrace all of that as you try to forge a way forward for the church and for the church program. So we look at that. We see that in the army. We see that in society, in the government. We see it in the church. And then we come into the home and we see the same thing in the home. God says, here's the order in the home, that God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of the man. The man's the head of the woman. And therefore, the wife is to be subject unto the man as the man is subject unto Christ, as Christ even submitted himself unto God the Father. And he says, this is the order, this is the hierarchy of function, this is the way it works. And we bring it into the home, and suddenly we put up our hands and say, whoa, that's a dictatorship. It's not a dictatorship. It's not a dictatorship. Why do we get this idea that because we have a godly husband trying to exercise headship in the home, that he's somehow going to evolve into some kind of bully or some kind of despot and make life miserable for his wife? Listen, a wise husband gives ear to his wife. He listens to her, okay? He asks her sometimes. He will say, what do you think? And she may think something completely different to what he thinks. But if he's smart, he will listen to what she thinks. He will listen to her logic. He will listen to her reason. And he will then make a decision based upon the information that he has at hand as to the way they ought to go as a couple or as a family. He recognizes that in some areas, his wife is far more in tune with things than he is. You know, In our family, when our kids were growing up, Hazel was far more in tune with when the kids needed a pair of shoes than I was. You know, I would let them all run barefoot. When it bothered me, I would be 18 years of age, and I said, Mom, do your shoes. She would say, the kids need a new pair of shoes. This is coming up. That's happening. This is happening. And she would give me information, and we would make decisions, financial decisions. Sometimes spiritual decisions, whatever it was. We made certain decisions based upon, you know, here's what I discovered in our family. Dad's often the last one to know. That's what I discovered. They go and they told Mother and they said, don't tell Dad. And she would say, very wisely, I will tell him. Because you ought not to keep secrets in that way. But she'd say, I will tell. So sometimes she became the one mediator between our children and me, okay? They went to her and they spoke to her and she would come and say, you know, so-and-so's in trouble and she's done this or this has happened at school or whatever. And they kind of break it to you gently, okay? But a wise husband listens to that stuff. And yet withal, though he's listening, at the end of the day, he has to make certain decisions. Why? Because listen, remember what we said at the outset of the series? That he is the one who's going to be called to account before God. He's the one that's going to give an answer before God as to the running of his home. So far from burying her talents or burying her creativities, the wife is to channel those things into helping her husband, helping to be the head of the home, helping to forge a future together, helping to make wise decisions, and all of that for the benefit of everyone under that roof. So this idea of submission is about social order. It's also a means of spiritual power. You know, submission is much more than just mere form. It has to run far deeper than just external obedience. You know, where you're obeying on the outside, but on the inside you're not happy. Okay? Have you ever been in that situation? You know, somebody tells you to do something and you're doing it on the outside, but on the inside you're resisting it. And sometimes we can get into that in our marriages, and our wives can feel that way. You know, that's not the way to go for it. That's no way to fulfill God's design for the home. You know, it's interesting that Ephesians chapter 5, God instructs the believer to be filled with the Spirit. Ever before he deals with the headship of the home, ever before he deals with submission to that headship, he says that you should be filled with the Spirit of God, that we ought to be surrendered unto the Lord in our lives, and that we should not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he goes on, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a mutual submissiveness. And then he says specifically, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. How very interesting. Before you wives can submit to your husbands, you have to submit to God. You have to surrender to his rule and say, he is Lord in my life, and he's going to make the decisions here. It was equally interesting in Colossians chapter 3, before that instruction comes for wives to submit to their own husbands and for husbands to love their wives and their children to obey, Paul instructs his readers this way. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. He says, before you get to this point, you better submit yourself to the word of God. So we're told that this is something that requires us to submit to the Spirit of God, something that requires us to submit to the Word of God. You know what I am if I submit to the Spirit and I submit to the Word? Do you know what I am? I'm a godly Christian who's living for the Lord. So clearly then, submission to the husband's headship is a matter of obedience to the revealed Word of God. It's a spiritual act. It's a response to the Scriptures. It's a response to the Spirit in my life. And the Word of God and the Spirit of God always work hand in hand as God's means of grace to me, enabling me to perform God's perfect will for my life. Now, let's consider, go back to Ephesians chapter 5 for a moment. I want you to notice a little phrase. Consider how the Bible depicts submission as the most noble of Christian acts. Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 22, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Notice those last four words, as unto whom? The Lord. You know, when you go to work tomorrow, you're not to go to work to be a man pleaser. You're not to work to be an eye pleaser. You're to work to be a God pleaser. You're to do your best for the Lord in your workplace. Well, guess what? When you go home this afternoon, in your living room, you enter that home not just to please your wife or to please your husband, but to please the Lord. That's the way a Christian operates. We are here to please the Lord, to live for his glory. So she submits as unto the Lord. Notice verse 23. Even for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice that your husband is head over you, even as Christ is head of the church. Now, let me ask you something. We're a church. Do we feel that having Christ as our head is somehow inhibiting us? That if we could just get this headship of Christ away, if we could just dismiss him somehow, that we would be a better church? No, that'd be craziness. But here's the same principle. Christ is the head of the man's the head of the woman. I'm surrendering to him as I surrender unto the Lord. It's a question of recognizing ultimately his headship. He is the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And so there's a recognition of spiritual hierarchy here. Now here's my thought. If the Lord Jesus Christ himself were to come to you ladies and say, now listen, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to be the best wife you can be. I want you to take care of your husband. I want you to take care of your children. I want you to be a homemaker. I want you to be everything the Bible says about a woman. Wouldn't you be willing to do that as a Christian? Of course you would. But if your husband says it, what happens? The hackles go up. Oh, who do you think you are? This is the 21st century. You know, we're not in the dark ages now, son. You just sit there and be quiet. You know, and I'll tell. Hold it. It's unto the Lord. It's unto the Lord. You see, you might think that attitude is perhaps justified in this day and age. You might well think of yourself as a progressive woman. You might think of yourself as a modern woman. But the truth is, if you're resisting the headship of your husband in the home in this way, well, you're really undermining your household. You're a menace to your own home. Do you really want to be a great woman? Here's what I suggest you do. You learn well what Jesus said was the measure of greatness. Remember what he said? We covered this. Whosoever will be great among you, let him or her be your minister. He says greatness isn't about overlording people. Greatness is about serving people. That's where greatness is seen. So in other words, greatness, it requires meekness. It requires humility. It requires servitude. It requires grace. It requires love. It requires mercy. It requires compassion. It requires goodness. It requires faith. In other words, to be that kind of wife, you need to exercise the fruit of the Spirit. You need to be a spiritual woman. A wife who lives that way does her husband a tremendous service and simultaneously blesses God. She's a credit to her gender, a joy to her husband, an example to her children. And above all, she's a glory to her Lord. Now, a wife's primary responsibility is to give herself, her time, and her energy to her husband and to her children, and in so doing, find honor with the Lord. Now, let me ask you a question. Of whom did the Lord Jesus say, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women? Of whom does the Bible say that? It doesn't say it of Miriam. Remember Miriam? Miriam challenged Moses' leadership. Miriam and Aaron, they challenged Moses' leadership. What happened to her? She was struck with leprosy, wasn't she? It doesn't say it about her. It doesn't say it of Deborah. Deborah was a prophetess. She was a judge. She was a warrior. But the Bible doesn't say that about Deborah. Though she's honored in Jewish history, the Bible doesn't say that. It doesn't say it about Esther, the courageous queen of King Ahasuerus, who took her life in her hand to rescue the Jewish people from genocide. It doesn't say it about Esther. Not a word about Esther in that respect. It doesn't say it about Lydia, who was a seller of purple, the first European convert in the city of Philippi. It doesn't say it about Lydia. Of whom does the Bible say those words? Thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. It's of Mary, the most honored woman in that respect. And what was she? She was a humble wife who bore Christ. And who raised him, along with her husband Joseph, in a godly atmosphere. You see where God places the honor. You know what? We should not put down that which God holds up. And God holds this up. Let me say this to you. That attitude of submission is going to be a means of spiritual power. Look at Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verse 12. And whosoever shall exalt himself, or herself in this case, whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. You see how this works? You see, the lower I go, the higher the Lord honors me. The more I'm willing to surrender to his word and submit to his truth, then the greater is the likelihood that he is going to honor and exalt me in due time. Look in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. James chapter 4 and verse 6. It says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh or near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and what? He shall lift you up. You'd be amazed at what a godly, submissive wife might accomplish before the Lord in the life of her husband and her children and her community. God can use her for tremendous good. Now, let's look at one more thought. Submission is a means of personal security. Now, obviously, if a woman, a wife, is subject to a physical attack, her husband is her best means of defense, isn't he? You would hope so anyway, unless he's a particularly vicious karate expert or something, which most wives aren't. My wife and I were in Alderley Edge a few years back. Alderley Edge, of all places. If you know Alderley Edge, that's where all of the wealthy folks live. Up around there, the football stars have homes there and big palatial homes, and everybody's very posh. That's why I went, because I'm posh. And thanks, Eric. Anyway, we went out there for the day one day. His and I go there every now and then just for a little walk around, see how the other half live. And we're out there this one day, and there was this guy who was walking behind us, and I just got a bad feeling about him, you know. And then he kind of scurried past us, and he stood with his back to the wall as we were going past. I mean, it was so very obvious. And I thought to myself, he's going to try something here. And sure enough, as I walked past, he reached out to grab my wife's handbag. He was going to try and mug her. And I was ready for him, because I just saw it coming. And as soon as he went for it, I went for him. And as soon as I went for him, he stopped. He stopped then. He said, I didn't touch her. And I said, you better not touch her. And he just took off and he ran. Alderley Edge, the posh place. You wouldn't get that down in Cobridge, would you? But nevertheless, it's a husband's duty to protect his wife. There was no way. Listen, if this guy was going to grab my wife's bag, he was going to have me on the end of it, okay? He's going to have to drag me through Alderley Edge. We were going to have a row, he and I. And it wasn't going to end well for one or other of us, okay? It was not going to be a pretty scene, okay? Your pastor would have come to church the next morning pretty badly beaten up, maybe. But nevertheless, I made every effort to protect my wife. It wasn't going to happen, not in my watch. Now, that's true. But a woman's vulnerability doesn't stop with her physicality, with her physical well-being. A husband is called upon to protect her emotionally, psychologically, spiritually. Let me tell you a story. My wife and I first got married. We got married in December, December 27th, 2 days after Christmas. See, I remembered my wedding anniversary. Anyway, 2 days after Christmas. I can't remember what year it was. No, I didn't. It was 1982. Anyway, but we got married 2 days after Christmas. And obviously, we were preparing our house. We'd bought a little house, and we were fixing the house up in preparation for moving in once we got married. And so we were there prior to the Christmas Day holidays, and there was Christmas cards coming through the door for previous owners of the property, you know. So we kept all of those cards, and we thought, maybe somebody will come and look for the cards. Well, nobody came. You know, we got married. We moved in right after our honeymoon. Early January, the cards were still there. We kept them there for a long time. Nobody came and claimed those cards. The following year, again, the same set of cards came through the letterbox. The same set, same names. And there was one name, I'll never forget it to my dante, a Mrs. McGratton. Mrs. McGrattan's card came in, and I came in first from work, and I opened the door, and there was her card, and I looked at it and thought, ah, that was, she never collected that last year. And I tore it up and put it in the bin. So I went on into the house, and Hazel came in after me a little bit, and she says, have you got that card for Mrs. McGrattan? And I said, no, why? She says, she's at the door. She wants her Christmas card. And I said, I've only gone and torn it up and put it in the bin. I said, listen, it was a cheap card. She'll not worry. It wasn't like there was anything in it. It was just cheap. And so it'll not worry. Anyway, so I was laughing my head off. We were laughing about it. And she went out to explain to Mrs. McGrattan our mistake. Well, Mrs. McGrattan did not take it well. Mrs. McGrattan, I mean, honestly, this lady must have been short of Christmas cards or something. She was having a fit. I mean, a fit. And I wasn't even paying attention. I was still messing about doing something in the living room, not even thinking about it. I'm thinking Hazel's having a nice chat with the neighbor right there. And then I hear this voice raised. And I hear her screaming at her and stuff. And so I go out there and I said, well, what's going on? And this lady has just lost it. I mean, I'm serious. There was nothing in the card. You know, in fact, I said that to her. I said there was nothing in the card. I checked. Well, that didn't make the situation better. It made it worse. Because if there had been something in it, obviously I would have tried to return it. But anyway, long story short, I had to intervene in that situation because Mrs. McGrattan, although she wasn't physically threatening my wife, she was stressing her at that particular point. And I had to be very forthright with the lady and say, look, I'm sorry, we made a mistake, you know, we're going in now and you got to leave, okay? And that was that. But we never forget Mrs. McGrattan. I think she must have been under stress or something. But anyway, it's a husband's duty to free his wife from emotional burdens where possible. But for me to protect her, she must submit to my headship. In other words, in that situation, if I'd have gone out there and stepped in and said, what's the problem? And my wife had pulled me back and said, let me at it. She would have lost that protection. You see what I'm saying? She'd have overstepped the headship, and now she would put herself in a position of vulnerability. And God doesn't want that. He wants this husband to protect his wife physically, emotionally, and spiritually. Now, we spoke last week about a husband's need to see that his children honor his wife. Remember that? We said you don't let him speak badly to your wife. And I know a mother shouldn't have to ask or indeed battle for the respect of her children. She should be protected from emotional attacks upon her. But again, in order to accomplish that, she has to surrender to the headship of her husband. If the wife shows no reverence for the husband, guess what? The children are going to show no reverence for either husband or wife. If you won't respect your husband, your children are not going to respect your husband. And not only that, they're not going to respect you. And you're starting to dismantle God's order. All right? Because when you elect yourself as head of the home, you put yourself on the front line. And now you must be the defender of the home. You've got to be careful about this. For a home to run orderly, there has to be order. The children should know that behind the mother stands the authority of the father. They should know that. Okay? And the wife must recognize that authority for this system to work. If she doesn't recognize the authority, the system doesn't work. She needs to submit. Now, the wife must submit to her own husband for spiritual protection. We've already read in Ephesians chapter 5 that she's to submit unto her own husband. It says right there in Ephesians chapter 5, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. And again, Colossians chapter 3:18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. So let me say right off that this is not about every man. It's not about misogyny. It's not saying that you've got to take instructions from every man the length and breadth of the land. But it is saying that there is one man to whom you need to be surrendered, and that's your husband. Now, this is true for spiritual protection. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 34. It says this, let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not meet, it's not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also says the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now let that sink in for a moment. I want you ladies to pick that up. If they will learn anything, and it's talking about married women, if they will learn anything, let them learn, let them ask their husbands at home. For it's a shame to speak in the church. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, it says this, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So we see that in the church, the same order exists. The husband or the man has the priority over the woman in terms of teaching. But in the home, here's the thing I want you to get. In the home, in the church, the woman, her first responsibility, her first call, if she has a spiritual question, is her husband. That's her first call. She wants to learn something, let her ask her husband. All right? It doesn't say there, let her ask the pastor, does it? No, it doesn't mean to say that she can't ask the pastor. It doesn't mean to say that she may not ask the pastor, indeed, if her husband can't answer the question and he agrees to that. Fine. It's much better if he comes and asks the pastor, and then the pastor can tell him, and then he can go and tell his wife, and or he can study it out or whatever, and then he can share with her. But here's the point I'm making, that your husband is here to be your spiritual protector. And in this context, it's very interesting. I was at a meeting some years ago. I got in terrible trouble. I was with David Borland's dad, so that says it all. I was in trouble, and he set me up in a meeting. And I was supposed to speak on the church. We were speaking on the church, her past, her present, and her prospect. And it shows you what a traumatic meeting it was. I still remember the outline. But nevertheless, I'm speaking on the church and her past. So I'm in Acts chapter 2. I'm talking about the day of Pentecost. I'm talking about tongues. And I mentioned the fact that the tongues there are known languages. It states it very clearly in the passage. Anyway, at the end of the meeting, unbeknownst to me, half the congregation were charismatics. I didn't know this, okay? And so at the end of this message, there was a queue, quite literally, from here to that sound desk, of women all wanting to take me to task on my position on tongues that I taught in Acts chapter 2. And so this woman, first woman, very brash, she was obviously the leader of the pack, very brash, very arrogant. She comes to the front. She says, "You know what? You don't believe the Bible." And I said, "Yeah, I do believe the Bible." She says, "Well, you don't believe in tongues." I said, "I do believe in tongues. I believe there are known languages." She says, "Well, I spoke in tongues." And then she'd go on and on and on. I said, "Well, you don't believe the Bible." She says, "What do you mean?" I said, "It says here a woman is not permitted to speak in church." She went quiet. She says, "Where does it say that?" I said, "The same passage you're going to try and convince me that you're speaking in tongues from. 1 Corinthians 14. You're not supposed to be speaking in church." So I showed her the passage. She said, "I never saw that before." And she walked away. And then I looked up, and they were all gone. Look, the deal is you ask your husband at home. If your husband has an issue, he can ask the pastor. Now, if you're a single woman, by all means, come and speak to the pastor if you have to. Or if you're a married woman and you're really in trouble, by all means, pastor's here for you. But I'm saying to you that in the order of things, in the scheme of things, the husband must have his place. He must come first. So the cornerstone of a woman's responsibility to her husband is found in this simple word, submit. It doesn't take away from her. It doesn't devalue her. It doesn't degrade her. It doesn't make her inferior. It doesn't question her abilities. It doesn't say she has no gifts. It doesn't suggest she has no mind of her own. It doesn't say that she doesn't think for herself. It simply says that she recognizes the order that God has set and it surrenders to that and very graciously serves her husband to the best of her ability in the running of that home. Now, next week, Lord willing, or next time we're together, we're going to examine this in greater detail and consider some of the attitudes and some of the actions that need to be rooted in that submissiveness for this principle to work. But let's pray.